It's summertime and the living is easy. Or is it? Next on Principles and Policies.
Welcome to today's edition of Principles and Policies. I'm your host, Barry Sheets, the Executive Director of the Institute for Principle Policy. And along with me today is our co-host, the Vice Chairman of the Institute, my fellow analyst and very good friend, Chuck Michaels.
Hey, it's great to be back with you. And yeah, in some ways, the living is easy, and in other ways, it's not. I mean, one thing I have here is, we've talked about this before, I bought a place with 6.5 acres. Well, that requires some maintenance. People keep finding things to do with my Saturdays, and I keep telling them, you have to stop, because, I get 52 Saturdays a year. About maybe 35 or 40 of them are usable outside. And you need to stop making things for me to do during them. And nobody seems to quite understand. Well, nobody will come if we don't do it at such and such, blah, blah, blah. And I said, well, I can't come if you do it.
Exactly.
So, you know, Sundays are out because that's the Lord's Day. Although, we're living in a society now that really doesn't recognize that, too much anymore. As far as they're concerned, Sunday's just another day off. We went from, when I was a child, having blue laws, when you would go into local shopping center, about the only thing that would be open was the drugstore, for obvious reasons, maybe a grocery. Some groceries were open, like the bigger grocery stores, not the local ones. We've gone from that to the busiest shopping day of the week is Sunday. Well, there's something wrong with that. And I heard my pastor say last night, you know, Christians, the Sunday was not taken away from them. They gave it up. Well, there's truth to that. It's real easy to fall into the trap. Well, let's go over here and do this and do that and do another thing. And really, Sunday is a day of rest. It's a day of worship and rest. That's what it's supposed to be for. And That really honestly doesn't include going to a football game or a baseball game or any of that stuff. It's time for edification at church and fellowship at church and being with your family. And people aren't doing that. They're using the time for other things. I think the Bible says that we are to redeem the time, and we're not redeeming the time.
No, that's true. But, you know, we have plenty of time, you know, as we're recording this today, because today is the summer solstice. It is the supposedly longest day of the year, and it's the closest the Earth is to it in its rotation to the sun, as far as its ellipsis.
Yeah, right? Or the axis is tilted toward the sun.
Yeah, the axis is tilted
to its furthest. Believe it or not, during our summer, we're usually the furthest away from the sun. Very close to being the furthest away from the sun we're going to get, but it just goes to show you that because everybody thinks of the orbit as being circular, and it's not. It's an ellipsis. Gosh, I remember in my days from astronomy in college, because I got an A. Yeah, we're usually about the furthest away from the sun we're going to get, but it doesn't make any difference. It's within the range that we're in. It's the tilt that matters, not the distance. Mm-hmm. So there you go. Your little trivia
There you go. Yeah, that's good. Now, you know, we were laughing a little bit earlier and said, well, okay, what are we going to do for this first program of the summer? It's like, well, how about just play an hour's worth of summertime hits? And then, of course, you know, I start thinking about, you know, Summer in the City. Some of these other ones, it's like, yeah, I don't think that's gonna fly.
So, yeah,
well, you know, we were gonna do some summer tunes, but I thought there's plenty that's out there in the media and in the news today that we really have got more than enough to fill a full hour of the first week of summer. And you know, it starts off with Chuck that knowing first of all that the apocalypse is probably going to be held off just a little bit longer because an announcement was just made this week that after 4 4,000, remember that number, 4,000 episodes of this iconic television program. They have decided not to have any more new tapings, and they're pretty much done. I mean, it'll probably still run and rerun and in syndication, but there will be no more new tapings for the Jerry Springer Show.
Did you say iconic or ironic?
Ironic, I think, is a better term. But yeah, Jerry Springer, the former disgraced mayor of Cincinnati, Ohio, who was infamous for being a public official who got caught in a sexual dalliance, Chuck. It sounds kind of familiar? Well, this one is one for the books, because the reason why he got caught in sexual dalliances while he was in office was that he was, shall we say, obtaining the services of professional sex workers and paying them by personal check.
Yes, he was paying them by check. That's how he got
caught. How it came out was somehow somebody got a hold of the check that he had written to a prostitute.
Wow.
But never wasting a good opportunity, Jerry Springer took that disgrace and turned it into a multi-billion-dollar television empire. And has had 4,000 episodes filmed of the Jerry Springer Show.
Well,
now, Chuck, I can honestly say that the only parts of the Jerry Springer Show I've ever watched has been like a 10-second clip as I'm flipping through channels, maybe at a hotel room, and see somebody like, what in the world is this train wreck? Oh, there's Jerry Springer. Okay, bye. Click.
Yeah.
I'm off.
That explains it, yeah.
Wow. I mean, probably, if you wanted to talk about quality television, the phrase "the Jerry Springer Show" would never appear in a discussion of quality television. This was the lowest of the low, the most salacious, the most trashy. They thrived on bringing dysfunctional people in front of cameras in a set, and then Jerry playing ringmaster and goading them with questions in order to basically create tension, create conflicts, and hopefully get a brawl started.
Yeah, they used to essentially. Now there was a guy who was an enforcer on the set of that. I've seen enough of it. I don't think I've ever watched an entire episode, but I've tuned past and did what happens, and you're like, how could, you know, you're right. When you said train wreck, it's like that. You can't take your eyes away, as you're watching the incredible destruction and debris flying everywhere. But there was a guy named Steve Wilkos, as I recall. I think he was an ex-cop, bald-headed guy who was an enforcer, and he would basically have to go in and separate people to keep them from doing great bodily harm to one another. But sometimes they'd let it go on a little long.
It made for higher ratings.
Yeah, it sold. Now, to be honest, after this whole business with Jerry Springer, after he got caught writing the check to the prostitute, and he was very unapologetic about it. He's like, well, you know, maybe I should have paid in cash, but not realizing that made him appear even more stupid. And Jerry,
I'm not sure something like that's really possible, but okay,
yeah,
maybe.
Yeah. But Jerry Springer, for a time, was on Cincinnati television as a news reader and commentator. He was on Channel 5 in Cincinnati, WLWT. And I know this because at the time I lived in southern Indiana, and our television came out of Cincinnati.
Yes.
And so you could watch Jerry Springer be taken seriously somehow as a newsreader and commentator on WLWT. And then he left to do this quote-unquote talk show. And if I remember right, it was under Phil Donahue's multimedia. Phil Donahue, his own program. He had several programs. I think Sally, Jesse, Raphael. He had Jerry Springer. And at one time, believe it or not, Phil Donahue was the company that distributed Rush Limbaugh's TV show.
Boy, I bet that was cognitive dissonance for
him. Limbaugh always said he on a personal basis, he and Donahue were very amicable. They were friendly. And Donahue, as happened very often in the early days of the Rush Limbaugh program, people would say, "You don't really believe that, do you?" Charlie Rose, I can remember, say, "Oh, Rush Limbaugh, he's a showman. He doesn't really believe any of that stuff." And Limbaugh said, "Yes, I am a showman, and I do believe these things." Well, you can't. I mean, him talking about Charlie Rose saying, "You can't believe this." Why not? Well, and it came down to essentially the now disgraced Charlie Rose couldn't believe that anyone would hold that worldview. This is the kind of thing you get into with news types and intellectuals and the elite. As far as they're concerned, these our viewpoint out here in the Midwest, our more conservative view of things, and viewpoints like yours and mine can't possibly exist in a modern society.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, honestly, you'll get into, and they will say, our viewpoint should be suppressed. Now, where can you see that now? Well, you see it in the mainstream media where editorial voices like yours and mine cannot possibly be heard. Our viewpoint would have to go through a filter, and that would be some reporter who essentially took our words and twisted them to mean something else that they're sure that we actually mean. Where you see it nowadays is places like Facebook, that where you post something and one of their social justice monitors doesn't like it, you get put on restricted, or sometimes you can get kicked off, sometimes you can get suspended, or you see it on YouTube, where people are putting out things, they're demonetized. People who have found a way to make a living on YouTube, which I think is a very precarious thing, but they are demonetized. People, they won't put advertising into their space. What they do is they'll slow down. People who have subscribers are not getting notifications that there are new videos up. And I know this because I'm subscribed to a number of things on YouTube that I watch regularly because some of them are insightful and some of them are funny and some of them are insightful and funny and some of them are serious. And I say, how come I'm not getting notifications of your new videos? I know when they come out. And the answer is because YouTube has them on slowdown because the SJWs who are the filters there don't like what they're saying. And, you know, this is one thing that when you don't like what someone's saying and you control the switches and the microphones, there's two ways you can approach it. You can bring the people on and talk to them about their viewpoint and discuss it with them and refute what they're saying, or you can just shut off their microphone. Well, YouTube and Facebook and Google and a number of places are choosing to do their... They're not choosing to refute what people like you and I and many other people and people we don't necessarily 100% agree with, but the way they're not refuting them, they're just shutting off the microphone. Why? Because our thought is dangerous. Well, we think their thought is dangerous, but would you and I shut that off? No, we bring it on here and interact with it and tell you why it's a problem. But Google, YouTube, well, Google is YouTube. Google owns YouTube. Yeah. Facebook, any number of places that are social media will simply shut you off. Now, there is some stuff that's offensive. You know, there are things where people are openly name-calling. It's race-baiting, anti-Semitic, and yeah, even I hate this word, Islamophobic, but there are people out there who are exaggerating the Islamic position to make it appear easy to they're building straw men. And there are religious viewpoints that are you know bigoted, and so you understand why you may want to find a way to say, hey, look, this might be a problem if you people who are inciting violence and that kind of thing, and people who are anti-Christian inciting violence against us. That's a big deal, and actually, if you watch on YouTube, that's not a problem for them.
Mm-hmm.
Inciting ridicule and violence against Christians, conservative Christians especially, is not frowned upon at all. It's sort of tacitly encouraged. Christians defending themselves by doing counter videos and that kind of thing, very often they'll find them blocked. Why? Because they make too much sense. And if people watch it, they might get the idea that we're not a bunch of tongue-chewing hicks with no teeth.
Think to yourself.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
No. I get what you're saying. Now, you know, I found it interesting. You basically said, you know, you talked about watching things that are insightful. Well, Jerry Springer was insightful, too, but it's just a different way of saying that word.
No. It's differently spelled. INSIGHTFUL, insight, having insight, or insightful. INCITEFUL, inciting, like riots and violence.
Inciting, yeah, that's right. That's right. And that's what his show was inciting violence.
So, yes.
You know, quite the bit of difference there. But yeah, you're right. I mean, this is the kind of media, the Jerry Springer show, that attracted millions and millions of viewers because they like salacious. They like the, you know, people being as low as they might humanly possibly be to each other as entertainment. So it's no surprise that now you have the larger media, social media, attacking Christianity, attacking people of faith, because people have been fed on this type of thing for decades. They've been fed on let's make fun and ridicule people and then get them all upset and then, you know, create entertainment out of it. Not really much different than, you know, what we saw, you know, well, we didn't see it, but what we read about in the era of the Roman Colosseum, where, you know, when they took captured people from other countries or specifically Christians. And they made a circus out of it. They made it was entertainment for the jaded masses to come and see the Christians fighting the exotic beasts and the wild animals and being torn to shreds and killed and mutilated, because that was the level they had sunk to. You know, there was so much excess in their culture that it finally turned to them debasing themselves in the most unimaginable ways, including debasing their compassion and morality for other people. And, well, 4,000 episodes later, Jerry Springer proves there's nothing new under the sun.
Boy, isn't that the truth? That is, it may look different, but it's not new.
It is not new in any way, shape, or form. So I, for one, can say I consider this good news that there will not be another episode, not a single one, of new taping of bringing people who are struggling under the weight of their sin and their delusions about how life should be and how people should treat each other, and of course treat each other in the worst possible ways, because as you and I both believe, Chuck, you know, we follow that reformed idea that there is such a thing as total depravity, and it doesn't mean that you're necessarily as bad as you can be,
that's,
but that without Christ there's nothing you can do that's good. He can make it work for good, but it is not good in sense of it's not meritorious. It is not honoring God. It is not giving him glory, and it does nothing to advance or give you credits towards salvation, because that can only come from Christ alone. But that total depravity is not utter depravity, but a show like Jerry Springer reminds you that utter depravity is not far around the corner when you reject God.
Yeah, and what happens is a Christian who was consistent with his faith would never be involved, and of course Jerry Springer is nothing like a Christian, but would never be involved in exploiting sin for profit, which is exactly what he did. He
explained. Well, okay, and if you think about that, Chuck, take that phrase you just said and apply it to certain other televised offerings that we have, oftentimes on Sunday mornings. When you have certain, shall we say, ringmasters, let's continue to use the analogy.
Yeah. Okay.
Certain ringmasters who basically go in and to larger and larger and ever larger crowds basically say, you can have whatever your heart desires and wants, you just have to think the right way about it. And that's really what Jerry Springer was saying, is I'll bring you in because I know what you really want is you want to blah 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 blah, or you want to have it out with this person. Well, I'm going to give you your heart's desire. And you know, and Jerry's no Christian, but there are many who claim to be Christian, who claim to be ministers, who claim to be leaders of faith, who basically they're selling pretty much the same thing, just with a veneer of morality around it. You know, when you say that, you know, name it and claim it, or you know, if you just have the positive thinking, or you know, if you send me your best seed gift, God's like required to give you all of these things that you want, whether it's health or wealth or fame or fortune or whatever it might be, you know. And really, that's not that much different than Springer.
Well, think about this. You say they're wrapping it in a veneer of morality, and I will say that there are some out there who are wrapping it in a veneer of immorality. Now,
okay, I'll agree with that.
What do I mean by that? I mean, there are people out there who are turning morality on its head to create the illusion that the Bible actually does not condemn certain types of sexuality. Someone like Andy Stanley comes to mind, who basically has come out and said that Christians have no obligation whatsoever to attempt to obey the Ten Commandments, that Christ came to completely wipe the law away, and there's no need to really engage in any kind of sexual morality, or really the whole Ten Commandments is out, meaning the whole of the law is out.
No, okay. Now, and, I can understand that in one sense, Chuck, and that is that guys like Andy Stanley probably think that the Old Testament is outdated and it isn't fit for modern times, and oh, the New Testament completely abrogated the Old Testament, and so basically why we have such thick Bibles is just an anachronism, and if you just cut it down and just kept the Gospels and the epistles, then we're all just fine because that's the way we're supposed to live now.
You hit it out of the park because that is Andy Stanley's viewpoint.
Slight little catch with that, Charles. And it's a verse in one of the Gospels, as a matter of fact, in that New Testament, Matthew 5, I believe.
Yeah.
Matthew 5, I think 17 and 18, that basically says that Christ has said that not one jot or tittle of the law shall be removed until all things are fulfilled.
Yep. I come not to eliminate the law, but to fulfill it.
To fulfill it. Now, when he says fulfill, he means to fulfill its judicial requirement.
Yes.
And he does. But we still are, if you look, I mean, we're going through a fairly in-depth study of the book of John, another one of the Gospels. And we're in John 15, and if you look in John 15, Christ basically says to keep my commandments. And it isn't just love your neighbor as yourself, because that's the summation of the law. He didn't throw off the law. He didn't completely abrogate. He didn't say you don't have to follow it anymore. He basically said, you do have to follow it, but there's a new administration of it, and the new administration is my life. And you follow and emulate me and my life as Christ, who is the completion of the fulfillment of the law, the fulfillment of the law's demands upon us, the just God's demands for righteousness. But then, as our part of our proper response for that salvation, for that intercessor, for that mediator between a just God and a very, very rebellious and sinful, totally depraved heart of man, called Jesus Christ, we are called to give our proper response in following his commands. Now, since he also claimed that he and the Father are one, that means that he's a very just God as well. So that means he has those righteous requirements that he's taking the penalty for. He's fulfilling the righteous judicial completion of. But that doesn't mean that we can completely say, well, then, okay, I can have any kind of sex I want. I can go out, and if somebody offends me, I can get angry at them, or I can kill them, or I can treat them, I can steal from them, I can take their property, their personal possessions. I can go and steal somebody's wife. I can go and rape their daughters. That's not what God's words, especially not what Christ said in the New Testament. Matter of fact, if you look at all the times that Christ has said, you know, to follow my commands and do my will, etc., there are more directives in the New Testament toward obedience to commandments than I believe that most people like Andy Stanley ever pay any attention to.
Well, what guys like Andy Stanley do, for instance, I listened to a sermon where he basically twisted the life out of a couple of passages that speak directly to homosexual encounters, and basically made it look as though it was only forbidden. Now, get this. This is where it gets bizarre. And people buy this. Because of they're unable to think critically, basically, but that it's only forbidden for pagans to engage in those practices. In fact, the law is only for that law, and several other laws are only for pagans.
Wait a minute. Okay, let's just freeze it right here for a second. If I heard you correctly, and I hope I didn't. But if I heard you correctly, what you're saying is that a known, visual, very visible, very known individual who puts themselves forward as a shepherd of the flock of Jesus Christ, as a expositor of the true word of God as revealed in his scriptures, has basically turned it on its ear and said that these prohibitions in God's law only apply to those who are in complete rebellion to God.
Yes, the law only applies to those who are openly rejecting him and disobeying the law. Otherwise, the law doesn't apply to us at all.
Okay. And we kind of wonder why they, you know, people think the church is in decline, or millennials don't believe the church is relevant anymore. If that's the kind of teaching where you're basically taking scripture and turning it on, and say, oh, wait a minute. Oh, Chuck, I guess in Andy Stanley's Bible, not only is the Old Testament not there, not only is Matthew 5 somehow missing from his copy, but Romans must be missing from his copy as well.
He works
because Romans 1 says basically they take the truth of God and turning it into a lie.
He basically twists the life out of Romans 1.
Oh my. Okay. And again, this is someone who has a pulpit and a position and a platform through television, who reaches into probably millions of homes, Chuck, of people who may or may not either, you know, watch that first and then go to their houses of worship and well, I would hope, hear a different message and have that cognitive dissonance of, well, Andy Stanley said that doesn't apply to me anymore, but my pastor over here is saying that I should tremble before an angry God because he is just and we are sinful. Wow. So does that make me a pagan then if I'm trembling? So Andy Stanley, I mean, there should be some cognitive dissonance among Christians who listen to that message and then hear the actual gospel from their local pastors, that we hope. Now, if they hear the same message between Andy and their local pastor, then that may be raising some other issues. But you know, that's going to be something that hopefully with discernment and, you know, the Holy Spirit helping them to see, and when they look into the scriptures themselves of, wow, that's not how this actually reads. This is not how the Word of God constructs itself together, and it conflicts with so many other passages of God's Word, even in just the New Testament. Okay, if you're one of these folks who believe that the Old Testament's just there as a historical reference and it doesn't have any applicability, I'm sorry for you to start because the whole Word counsel of God is in His totally inscripturated Word, which also includes the Old Testament. But even if you just are a New Testament-only believer, you can't get away from the fact that what somebody like an Andy Stanley's saying is heresy. It is absolutely antithetical to the revealed Word of God in His Scriptures. But again, Chuck, we've been fed these type of things, and so oftentimes in our culture, we're not much different than the Jerry Springers of the world, who basically are looking for the most salacious, most extreme expressions of the depravity. And again, that whole idea of we can basically redefine God's Word to make us feel comfortable is part of that depravity. We are putting ourselves in the place of God by saying His Word doesn't apply to us, or His Word doesn't apply as His Word says it applies to us. That somehow we have an exemption. We have a pass. We are the special pupil who doesn't have to follow the rules. Because, well, we're making them up as we go along, it sounds like.
Well, yeah, exactly. It's exasperating to watch this, and it's millennials are rushing to stuff like Andy Stanley, to people like Andy Stanley, because it hits their sensibilities, which have been corrupted by the culture. What's happening now is that I'm sure you've heard this before if you're listening to the show, the church is conforming itself to the culture rather than being an antithesis to what's going on in the culture and speaking the truth to the culture and having the culture conform itself to the church. That's what's supposed to be happening. Now, does that mean that your pulpits or that your pews are always absolutely jam-packed? No, it does not. It means the opposite. Very often what you'll find in churches that are preaching good, strong, solid doctrine and engaging in biblical practices and doing the, what's it called?
Oh, the regulative
principle.
The regulative principle.
Yes.
Yes.
Churches that are doing that, their pews are not absolutely chock full. Why? Well, because it's more fun to go down to the church that has a puppet ministry or does plays on stage or has drama as part of their service, or they let the kids take over and run the service, or they let the group who just came back from a mission trip take over and run the service. It's more entertaining, or that they do entertaining things, or the pastor gets up and does nothing but tell jokes. Well, look, there's nothing wrong with injecting a little humor into a sermon. If your pastor is completely humorless, you know, it can get a little funky. But I'm talking about comedy services. At one point, do you remember there was a movement about clown church? Were clowns?
I've blocked that out of my memory. I don't like having those kind of jarring thoughts running through my head.
But this is the kind of thing that we're dealing with. the church is conforming to the culture rather than having the culture conform to it.
Well, you know, it's funny because this has been on my mind now for a couple of weeks, you know, stuff that runs around in the back of my thoughts when I'm driving to and from the state house and around. And, you know, I get plenty of, like, shall we say, meditation time.
Yeah.
I have a lot of time to think while I'm in the car. And one of the thoughts that's been running through my head for the last couple of weeks is this whole idea of culture, Chuck. And you and I both read some of the similar, you know, historians and theologians and things. There's a book that talks about how culture is religion externalized. And I think that's very telling, especially with the framework that you just set up, that if the church is supposed to be against the culture, it's perhaps the church that has been responsible for the way the culture is now by running away from the truth of God's word. Because God's word should be what shapes our culture, but that's not what's happening. What is shaping our culture is man's desire to elevate himself. And perhaps that's been partly the fault of the church, and I don't mean any particular individual, church or denomination. I mean the Church of Jesus Christ as a whole, deciding to remove itself from those cultural mandates, from denying the commands of God that we are to go forth and take dominion and we are to subdue the earth. And that doesn't mean just go out and be a good farmer. That means in all areas, God has created us and given us tools and talents to give him glory and honor and to advance the gospel. Now, Chuck, if you think the only way to advance the gospel is to stand up behind a pulpit and preach a fiery 23-minute and 47-second but no longer sermon, we've missed out on the call of God's word, because God's word is, if you look at it, I mean, think about it, even the Apostle Paul, one of the most powerful preachers in the history of the church, made tents.
Yeah, he did work.
Right, and he didn't just do that work so he could have money to go and jump in a pulpit somewhere and take 3 or 4 weeks off. He did it because that was his vocation, was the call of God on his life to provide for himself and for those of his own, you know, and our families. You know, Scripture also says if a man does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That'd be those pagans that Andy Stanley are talking about. And so if we don't see that sharing the gospel means doing our work unto God and giving the best to our customers, our clients, you know, et cetera, and giving God the glory and the honor for it, then we're kind of missing the point. And if we start missing those points, then the church starts missing the point. And then the church just becomes a place for basically spiritual retreat. It becomes a place where, oh, the culture is so bad because it's denying God and it hates Christ and it's mean to Christians. So come here in the church and we'll give you a pep talk and then we'll send you back out there. But you know what? Be careful. Maybe don't talk about all this stuff out in the culture because, well, they don't like you. So maybe that's a reason why, because if the culture is your religion externalized, our religion has become inward focused, self-centered, and, well, in many cases, anemic. Sort of like the Jerry Springer Show. If that can draw, and Chuck, let's not kid ourselves, there are probably more than a small handful of individuals who would claim to be Christians who could tell you in probably fascinatingly shocking detail many aspects of many episodes of the Jerry Springer Show.
Well, they can recount episodes that they've watched.
But then if we say that the church is to stand against the culture, well, it would. The church, as constituted by Christ Jesus and following his revealed will stand against what has transpired. But oftentimes, Chuck, that's actually more of a reaction to the lack of attention, the lack of commitment, the lack of conviction to holding God's standards up to the world in the first place. And if you remember, the apostles weren't afraid of doing that. I mean, they preached in front of thousands of people. If you look at Pentecost and in the book of Acts, folks, those folks that were there that they were preaching to were people who, by and large, have been hearing from Jews and from Romans and everybody else how dangerous this sect of people called Christians were, and how against the official, you know, rules they were, and how they were trying to set up a separate kingdom, and they were trying to do all this, and they were undermining good order.
Well,
gee, sound familiar?
Paul got himself stoned to death at one point. And there was some, the book of Acts sort of makes it sound as if he was essentially stoned to death and then, resurrected more or less. But resurrection wasn't a completely unknown thing in the Bible. There is a section in the book of Acts where there was a fellow, apparently Paul was giving a very lengthy sermon, shall we say, during the evening hours, and a man fell out of a third story window and died and was revived. We don't know all the details of that, but it just goes to show you that sometimes a good sermon, a good long sermon, can be a killer.
Yep, it very well could be.
But these guys were not afraid to go. And in fact, there are numerous instances. We told you not to preach in the name of Christ, and they go, "Do we obey God or do we obey men?" There are numerous instances, if you read the book of Galatians, about false teachers coming in and trying to get following in Paul's footsteps. He establishes a church. People come in immediately and say, well, Paul was mostly right, but here's where Paul was wrong. What do we have today? We have people trying to wrest Christianity from the hands of Paul.
Yeah, that's
true. Claiming that Paul messed it all up. If it hadn't been for that dumb old Paul, Christianity would just have been Jesus. Well, ignoring the fact that Peter and John and James and other people, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, and who we don't know, but book of Hebrews is one of the most important books in the Bible, and yet we have no idea who wrote it, by God's design, I'm sure. Those guys would disagree that Paul, in fact, Peter says, sometimes Paul's doctrine is hard to understand, but it's breathed by God. So they understood what Paul was doing. And the modern church is saying, oh gosh, that darn Paul, if it hadn't been for him, we wouldn't have all these rules and regulations and bad things going on in the church. That's utter nonsense. It's just absolutely utter nonsense, and it's an attempt to establish antinomianism or anti-law, which is, you know, we talked about Andy Stanley. Andy Stanley is a screaming antinomian.
Yes.
What does that mean? They reject God's law. Doesn't hold anymore. There's no standard of behavior. Except then he goes about and talking about, he does talk about morality. There's a video series that some people are pushing about, bringing your Christianity to work, hosted by Andy Stanley. Okay. Well, you better understand when you're taking this class that Andy Stanley is not only a heretic, and I think we've demonstrated that, he is a schizophrenic heretic. Because basically he's attempting to create a situation where Christian morality should win out, but there isn't any Christian morality because there isn't any basis for it. The basis for Christian morality is the law.
Mm-hmm.
So, again, we're back in schizophrenic territory. We've sort of been talking about that today. We talked about it with Mike O'Reilly on Talk of the Morning on the show this morning. This is Thursday the 21st, as we explained when we're recording this. And we talked about the schizophrenia that's out there floating around, and it's rampant, Barry. It's not just in Christian circles, but Christians are kowtowing to it. Andy Stanley would like to see Andy Stanley's reaction to, for instance, an article that Al Mohler was speaking about in his program, written in the New York Times for Father's Day, in which it is said in the article. Now, get this language, that there is a young child who has two fathers, but one of those fathers gave birth to her.
Now, no.
When you hear a sentence like that, and that is one of the sentences of, I'm not quoting it directly because I don't have it open in front of me, I refuse to pay a subscription to the New York Times so I can read it online. No, thank you. It's not worth it to me to be able to read New York Times articles. Nonetheless, there is a lot of talk about how the language is being completely destroyed. And when you have two he's, even though one of them's a she, this is how we get into trouble with when you read an article calling a transgender person a male or a female, when in fact they have the opposite genetics. It's extremely confusing, and it's supposed to be. Satan is the father of confusion. When you get into a situation where you can determine what your sexuality is by taking certain hormones and having your plumbing rearranged, no, we're in a bad place. And we are in a bad place. We're in a schizophrenic place where people are, we're schizophrenic at the gender level, if you will, the sex level. You can decide whether you want to become a male or a female. However, there's no controversy almost about that anymore, except among our circles. And Barry, again, as I've stated before, we're excluded from the debate. Now, where is it out there? And there's a schizophrenia about the schizophrenia, and that is in race.
That's true.
There are people out there who are claiming that they can identify as any kind of race that they want to identify as. We've had people who have gotten in trouble for proclaiming themselves to be most recently black. There was a Rachel Dolezal. African-American to sort of keep it, claimed to be African-American and is completely European. And a guy named Sean King, who claimed to be mixed race, still attempts to make that claim, although he refuses to have the DNA testing done to determine if that's the case or not. For obvious reasons, he doesn't want that exposed. And if he had the work done, he'd probably be sort of arm twisted into exposing it. And by the way, there is humor involved in these debates. Sean King has been referred to as Talcum X, because he is white claiming to be black, Caucasian claiming to be African American. So that's sort of forbidden. You can change your sex, but you can't change your race. Now, if I came to you and say I identified, you've seen me, Barry. I'm 6 feet tall. I have white hair, brown eyes, and I am clearly a Caucasian man. I'm a little darker.
You're clearly a Chinese female, exactly. Who's a professional basketball player. I get it.
Yeah. I get it. It's like I can choose to be a 5'2". Asian female, all I got to do is identify as that, and I'm that. Well, it becomes obvious. You can make your outer appearance. I could make my outer appearance female, although why I would want to is beyond. I'm already not a very good looking male. Why would I want to be a really ugly female? But you can change your outer appearance from one sex to another. That doesn't necessarily mean you're convincing at it. I could not convince anybody on the planet who had the capability of sight that I'm a 5'2" Asian female. That's where part of the problem lies. Although there are people who can actually are so schizophrenic, they can see what the other person is trying to convey when they say, I'm such and such and so and so, I identify as this. They in their mind create the pictures and superimpose them on that. This is the height of schizophrenia. Now, what happens eventually in this kind of thing? There has to be a breakdown at some point. Has to be.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, there does.
It can't be maintained because what you're seeing now is essentially the self-destruction on college campuses, because you have groups who want certain things. They're all from a schizophrenic viewpoint, and now they're starting to clash with one another. Why? Because your schizophrenia is clashing with my schizophrenia, and you have to accept my viewpoint. No, you have to accept my viewpoint on this issue. And we're left out in the cold. We're sitting here stating you're both insane. And that what the church should be doing right now is holding itself out as a refuge of sense, a refuge of sanity, a kind of a fortress of sanity where you can come and learn why, when you reject God and his law and his reason for why he did things the way he did, then this is the outcome that you get. Now, what is happening is society is completely imploding. Now, well, some people say, well, it's a communist plot, or it's a socialist plot, or it's some kind of a plot. The real plot are all those things involved. Of course they are. Because you have to destroy a society before you can rebuild it. However, who's the chief plotter? Always the chief plotter?
Well, Satan, of course.
It's the deceiver, exactly. And his deception is currently strong. Why? Because it's God's plan. He's separating the wheat from the chaff. Does that mean that one of the things you talked about was why the church falls into these traps? One of the traps that the church has fallen into is that Jesus is coming a week from Sunday, and that therefore we don't really have to be involved in attempting to meld the culture to the church rather than the church to the culture. What we need to do, one of the reasons that the movement to meld the church to the culture is so strong is because we got to get as many people inside the church as we can so that when Jesus comes back, they're saved. Well, what are you saving them to? Because there's an old saying that what you save them with is what you save them to. I can remember my wife asking me the question, she says, okay, so we do all, we make this concession, that concession, another concession to get people inside the church. In one way of saying, we feed them the molasses, you know, give them the sweet stuff. She goes, what happens when we start feeding them the sulfur? And when do we start feeding them the sulfur? The stuff that's hard to swallow. The doctrines that are difficult. When do you do that? Some churches just say, you never do that. And the fact is, you should put those things away and never talk about them. That's exactly where Andy Stanley is coming from. It's all sweetness, sweet, 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 and no bitter at all.
Well, he still has this other little New Testament problem then, so I guess his Bible's even smaller because now he has to take away the book of Hebrews.
Yes.
Because the book of Hebrews talks about how, you know, we need to mature into taking the meat of the word and not just the milk of the word, that we've had on the milk for too long, the easy doctrines, But we have to, in order to be spiritually mature, we have to start eating the meat. I guess that doesn't play in Andy Sandy's world either. So here we are now. We don't have the Old Testament. We've cut out at least part of the book of Matthew. He probably cut the whole book out. You're going to have to cut out John. You definitely have to cut out Romans. He's now cutting out Hebrews. Huh. Well, goodness, Chuck. I mean, if you think about it, 27 books of the New Testament, he's down to 22. If he keeps going, you know what he's going to end up with?
Zero. 10. Yeah.
He'll end up with 10 books that he'll make new commandments out of.
Oh, yes.
Isn't it funny how it always comes around to when somebody tries to play God, they can't be original.
Well, that's a good point. That's a really good point. You can't. There's nothing new under the sun. So when you've got to counterfeit the existing one, and you basically you got to steal his moves, as we would say in the modern parlance.
That's right. That's right. You know, it's like that old joke about, you know, men decide they're going to try to create life in the lab, and, you know, and God says, that's it, go ahead, and he
yes.
says, oh, they go to grab dirt, and he goes, oh, no, make your own dirt.
Yes, that's the old joke about, I can do everything you can do, and he reaches down, God challenges him to the contest, and he leans down and starts gathering up the dirt, and God says, first you got to make your own dirt. That's the bottom line. I basically heard people saying that we are now creating life in a laboratory. And the reason they were saying that is they were taking DNA from one cell and passing along to the nucleus out of one cell and passing along to the next and saying, look what we've done. And I'm like, yeah, you basically hijacked the system that was already there. Now, how's that working out? And the answer is it doesn't work really well because you didn't really create life at all. All you did was take an existing life or the existing mechanism, and you manipulated it a little bit. First, you got to design your own mechanism. And that's the bottom line hard part. These guys, scientists who are beating their chests and saying they've done this and that and another thing, all they've done is hijack existing systems. I want to see you create a cell membrane and create a cell from scratch. Put all the raw materials together and make it work. And show me how it does that. There's been a standing challenge. If you really think the primordial soup is how life arose, then create the conditions. And the conditions have under which that would have happened have been attempted. The Miller-Urey experiment is always touted in books as the big tell-all that looked that we were able to create amino acids. Yeah, and guess what? It was a mix of L and R. If you don't know what that means, I can't give you a biology lesson in the 2.5 minutes that we got remaining. But left and right rotated. The fact is that in the human body, amino acids are virtually all L's. And not just in the human body, but in all animal life. The amino acids are all L. And in fact, in the Miller-Urey experiment, what else was created? Stuff that was deadly toxic. So in other words, a lightning strike in the primordial soup would have created poison as well as a few amino acids. And just creating amino acids doesn't mean anything. You have to get them to connect up into long chains and curve into curved shapes and balls and long lines and all kinds of weird shapes before you've got anything that even resembles a living thing. You have to have enzyme activity. You have to. So there's an old saying that only God can make a tree. And guess what? Only God can make a tree. People will say, well, you just need to give it enough time, give scientists enough time to come up with the methodology. Hey, look, I'll be the first one to say scientists solve all kinds of problems that nobody ever thought would be solved. They're not going to solve this one. And if they do, it will be a disaster. They've already fooled around and made stuff in the laboratory, viruses and things that are absolutely, but viruses aren't alive. So, by the common definition. Well, you know what, Barry?
Is it that time again?
We are out of time. You know what we think. We want to know what you think. www.principledpolicy.com. That's www.principledpolicy.com. And join us again next week for another Principles and Policies.